And now they grow up fast, that's for sure. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll look at verses 12 and 13 to start with here. First John 5, verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we can gain from it and know for sure that it is truth, because the Bible tells us that you cannot lie. So we know that. We know that we can apply these things to our lives. We're looking forward to what you have for us. I pray as we look at these simple steps to assurance, I pray, Father, that we'd be drawn closer to you, that our faith would increase, that you would be lifted up and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, simple steps to assurance. One, nail down your original decision. Two, confess and forsake any known sin. And three, memorize scriptures on assurance. Then we can also learn to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. In 1 John 4, verse 13, it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." I've mentioned many times, if the Holy Spirit has not convicted you of something that you've done wrong, there's a problem. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Once we get saved, we have that Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And immediately when we do things wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to let us know. You messed up. You shouldn't have done that. It's that still small voice, right? It says, "Hey, what are you thinking?" Sometimes we have to say, "I wasn't, obviously, or I wouldn't have done that," right? And so that still small voice, if you haven't experience that, there's a problem. When we sin, that Holy Spirit is going to let us know that we've messed up. We shouldn't have done that. And we need to get that right. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." It's good to know and keep that in mind for people who question whether or not they got saved. Is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit? God's children have the Holy Spirit at the moment that we accept Christ as Savior. That moment of salvation, we get the Holy Spirit. People say, "Well, I only got part of it." No, you get all of it. The Bible says we need to be filled with the Spirit, right? People think that's a continual filling. No, we need to be where we should be so that we can be filled with the Spirit. And it would overflow, right? I like the fact years ago I had a preacher tell me, he says, "I'm always prepared to preach no matter when they call on me because I study so much that God brings me things out of the overflowing abundance of stuff that he's put in me." I said, "Wow, that's good to know." And I did have an opportunity where I was put to the test with that, and I was at the nursing home facility and I was preaching. And I was supposed to preach, and I may have shared this before here, I don't know, but I was supposed to preach a memorial service. So I had a memorial service message prepared, right? And all of a sudden, at the last minute, they said, the director's not here. She had to run to the hospital with her child. And so we don't have anything prepared for a memorial service. You're going to have to switch gears and preach a regular message today. And I said, oh. My wife looked at me and said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go over there, sit down, and pray. I went over, sat down, and prayed, and God gave me a message, and I preached it. That was my first experience of what he was talking about with, you put enough in, and you'll have enough of the overflow to come out. So we need to constantly be putting him in. Now, had I tried to do that on my own, I'd have failed miserably. But because I prayed and the Holy Spirit gave me what I needed, thank God for that. So bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then become active in loving deeds to other believers and witnessing to the lost. I have some people, they say, I just don't know what to say to a lost person. You can't tell them about Jesus? I always tell people, tell lost people what God has done in your life. You don't have to tell what God's doing in everybody else's life. Tell them what God is doing in your life. First-hand experience accounts. Let them, if nothing else, tell them that. But we should all have enough knowledge of the Bible that we could share something biblical with people that would help lead them to the Lord. And we should have a love for people. We have a tendency, and I shared it yesterday at the Memory Care Center, we have a tendency to love, as I mentioned here many times, if or when, instead of in spite of, like God does. God wants us to love in spite of. There's a lot of people in the world that I don't care about the things that they're doing. In fact, they anger me. Doesn't mean we shouldn't love them. They need the Savior. I often had people tell me, well, I'm not praying for them because they're evil and wicked. Well, if we don't pray for them, who's going to? Evil, wicked people are not going to pray for evil, wicked people to get saved. So if God's people don't pray for them, who's going to? We need to love these people regardless of what they do. We don't have to like what they're doing. But Jesus said we need to love them anyway, right? Love our enemies. Do good to them. Right? That's what Jesus did. He's our example, so we need to do that. Turn over to 1 John 3. Verses 18 and 19. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We need to love. It's easy to say, I love. But actions speak louder than words. Are we truly showing people that we love them, that we care about them? You know, I often think about a love for people. And I remember being out door knocking and it's like 10 degrees outside and I was freezing to death. Had gloves on, had to keep taking the glove off so I could knock the door and put the glove back on. They said, why don't you ring the doorbells? I said, I've sold real estate long enough, I know most doorbells don't work. So you got to knock the door. Well, you got to take the glove off because if you hit the door with a glove on, it's muffled. You can't hear anything. So I take the glove off. I knock on the door. I put it back on. And the lady says, why are you doing this? And of course, my sarcasm was to say, because I hate people and I want to see them go to hell. No, it's because I love people and I want them to see that they have an opportunity to accept Christ and end up in heaven. That's why I'm out here freezing myself to death. It's definitely not for my health. And then we got chewed out several times from people who didn't like the fact they had the door open and the heat coming out while they were trying to heat their houses. And So I thought, well, it might be detrimental if you're trying to reach them with Christ and have them irritated at you because they're losing all their heat. Did feel nice to have a little warmth for a few moments, but so we've tried to not get out there when it's that cold out. Then we need to get serious about church and growing spiritually. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 3 through verse 9. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We need to get serious. As we get closer and closer to the rapture coming, the Bible says we'll be seeing a falling away, and we're seeing that. People need to get more and more serious about church instead of less and less serious about church. Every time I turn around, I'm hearing about another church that dropped one of their services. I don't get it. In the last days, we need more preaching of the Word of God, not less. We need more teaching of the Word of God, not less. We need opportunities for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to happen if we limit the amount of times we're willing to get together and learn so that we can go out and share it with others. One of my duties as pastor of the church is to equip the saints to go out into the world and share the gospel with others. We need to do that. So we need to get serious about church and growing spiritually. That's one of my prayers constantly, is that we grow spiritually and then numerically. It's even on our prayer list that we do that. But we also need to get serious about our prayer life. Used to be, I had a whole list of people that were prayer warriors. And you could call them and you knew they were going to pray. A lot of people today will say, I'll pray for you. And that's the last that it happens. After that leaves their lips, they forget all about praying for you. We shouldn't tell people we're going to pray for them if we're not serious about praying. We need to get serious about our prayer life. We need to pray not just in the morning, thanking God for our breakfast, right? But throughout the entire day. I don't know how people go through a day without spending time in prayer with God. Thanking Him for all the little things as well as the big things, right? I often say there really are no big things when it comes to God, right? Because they're all pretty little for Him. They may seem astronomical to us, but they're little for Him. But we need to pray about everything. And if we got into this serious prayer life of praying for everything, it's amazing how it would become part of our daily life, where we just pray about every little detail, not leaving Him out of anything. So look at 1 John 3:22. First John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Yeah. Because we keep his commandments.
and we're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, He's going to hear and answer our prayers. The Bible also tells us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, He will not hear from us. So those prayers are falling on deaf ears because they're not going anywhere. I often tell people they're not getting out the ceiling of the room you're in, right? But if we're keeping His commandments, we're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, we know that we have whatever we ask of Him. And then 1 John 5:14 and 15. Says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, a lot of people like to leave that according to His will part out of it. And they'll just say, well, it says if I ask Him anything, He's just going to give it to me. Let's not forget according to His will. We're going to know what's according to His will if we're walking with Him. Fortunately, too many that profess to know Christ as Savior are saying, well, I asked God for this and He didn't give it to me, so obviously He's not who He says He is. Wait a minute. Are you asking according to your will or according to His? God only wants what's best for us. And He's going to provide for our needs. Doesn't say anywhere that He has to provide for our wants, but it says He'll provide for our needs. And so when people pray, instead of saying, Lord, please provide housing for us. We need a place to live. They say, Lord, please provide the 10,000 square foot mansion with 16 car garage and 18 acres and maybe a lake out front. And well, they're getting a little overboard, aren't they? We don't need all that. Praying for shelter, God will provide. And whatever He provides is what you need. And it's what's best. Instead of praying for a vehicle, we want the Lamborghini, right? Or I haven't figured out what is so attractive about the Cybertruck. I'm seeing them all over the place now. And it's like, it's huge. And it's not attractive. I mean, I don't know what is the draw. But people want them, right? Or they wouldn't be out there. And so, I guess somebody may want to pray for that, right? I just pray, God, get us the vehicle that You want us to have. And then, the last one we bought, I think we prayed about 6 months. And finally, the right one came along. Not always do you get instantaneous. I've never been able to walk into a showroom and say, God, if I turn around and that car's still there, that must be the one that You want for me. But I have heard people do that. Now, I got to tell you, when you say, God, if that car's still there when I turn around, it must be the one You want for me, and you turn around and it's still there, it's because they haven't had time to move it yet. Not because God answered that prayer. We need to pray according to His will, not according to ours. And then we need to trust and wait for Him. Then shift your trust for assurance from yourself to Christ and His finished work on the cross. The ultimate secret to assurance of salvation is to base your present assurance on salvation on exactly what we based our past experience of salvation: faith in Christ alone, not in ourselves. It's all about Him, not about us. Then we are not to trust in whether I did it right, whether I was sincere enough, or whether I believed enough, or whether I said the prayer right, but in Christ and Him alone. People say, there's got to be a magical prayer, And if you look, there's a lot of people out there that put together a tract and they all have the same wording. It's like this, this is the magical prayer, right? No, there is no magical words. There's no magical prayer. You just tell God what's on your heart. Talk to Him. Have a conversation with God. It's that simple. But people want to make it hard. And then just believe. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe. And then glorification. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Also Colossians 3, 4. Colossians 3, 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then the other one, the last one I have of this group, is 1 Corinthians 15, 43. First Corinthians 15:43 says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It referring to our body. Then I like Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We do suffer here, don't we? I tell people all the time, it's not easy street when you get saved. It is easier because you're walking with Him. He's taking care of you along the way. He's going through those trials and testings with you and all. But anybody who tells you that life is easy is lying. It's not. It's not. God never said it was going to be. In fact, He said they hated Him, they'd hate us. They persecuted Him, they're going to persecute us. It's the way it is. We should expect it, not wonder why we're going through it. Then the definition of glorification is the ultimate and absolute physical, mental, and spiritual perfection and transformation into the image of Christ of all believers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 14, it says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We get so enamored with the things we see, right? All the glitter and all the lights and all the nice stuff, right? They know, everybody who does any advertising at all knows that the more flashy they make something look, the more appealing it's going to be to people, and they got to have it. And they just can't live without it. So whatever it takes, they're going to have it. I got news for you. This stuff that we think is so great is one day all going to be gone. The Bible tells us it's all going to burn up. Sad, isn't it? I'm going to pick on Brother David. He just got a new vehicle. Guess what? One day it's going to burn up. So, unfortunate, right? But it's going to happen. It is what it is. This stuff is temporal. What's important is what's eternal. But we have a tendency to put our eyes on the things of this world instead of our eyes on the Savior and seeing that people, what are you going to take to heaven with you? You're going to take nothing of this world except you can lead people to the Lord. The Lord will take them to heaven. We don't take them to heaven, but we can lead them to the Lord. Those are the treasures that we'll have up in heaven. I got news for you. You're not taking your bank account. You're not taking your cars. You're not taking your houses. You're not taking your fishing poles or your guns. Or I know that's a shock to some. Guns are not going. But it's terrible, isn't it? We're not going to have all these things. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And then Jude, and we'll stop with this for sake of time, but Jude verses 24 and 25 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." All right, we are going to go to prayer requests.